Turn your copy of God's Word now to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Last Sunday, we finished up our walk through the generations of Jacob in Genesis. And as a bit of a break before we head into Lamentations, we'll spend a couple of Sundays in the Psalms. This is our first one. Psalm 120. Let's give attention now to God's Word. A song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. As far in the reading of God's Word, amen. Please be seated. Father, as we come to this passage this morning, your very word, we ask that you'd add your blessing to the reading of it, and that your Spirit would guide us. He would open up your very word to us, that you would remove anything that creates an obstacle, not merely to our understanding, but Father, for this word of yours to penetrate our hearts. Lead and guide us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The history of redemption is full of men moving from one place to another. Scripture records many men moving from one group of people to another. Noah, living among those who had turned away from the living God, no one righteous, called into the ark with his family to be moved out and away from those who would perish in the flood. Think of Abraham, moved out from family and friends in Ur of the Chaldeans to a new land, to new people, leaving everything behind, called into the new place and people by God. Think of Moses. Moved out and away from his adoptive family, the Egyptians, even Pharaoh's daughter. Departing from the pagans there in Egypt to become a shepherd after God's heart, so that he could speak to him in the wilderness. And then think of Saul, who became Paul. Moved out and away from the Pharisees, leaving the Pharisaical traditions behind, so that Paul could have scales removed from his eyes and become a minister of the gospel. Many, many men, history of redemption is full of men moving from one place to another. This morning in Psalm 120, we have another picture of the same, of movement, of spiritual change, movement out and away from those who are opposed to God, those who are active and continuous in their rebellion against God, and a deliverance to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This title to this psalm is a song of ascents. Follows on the heels of Psalm 119, which is much about the Word of God. It has no author ascribed to it. We don't know the exact occasion for which or on which it was written. But it does have a title, A Song of Ascents. This is the first of a series of 15 psalms with the same title. The King James uses the title Song of Degrees. Four of these were written by David. One was written by Solomon, right in the middle. The other 10 don't identify the human author. All of these are focused on the worship of God. Psalm 119 focused on the Word of God. Psalm 120 through 134, I think, could be said to be focused on the worship of God. No one really knows exactly how these psalms, these 15, were to be used. They are songs, and they are grouped together. So we might take from that that there's possibly a similar use for all of them. Some believe that as the Israelites were making the journey, the trek to Jerusalem three times a year for the feasts, the festivals, that they would use these psalms, that they would sing them on their way. Some felt that worshippers would use this in ascending the steps up to the temple. Apparently there were 15 steps somewhere. Not sure about that one. Some would see these as being used by the Israelites in moving out of exile back to Jerusalem. Makes sense. Zion, Jerusalem, is mentioned many times in these 15 psalms. But we can't be sure. They do seem to be about worship. This morning, I want us to see that regenerated hearts long for and speak of the peace of Jesus. Regenerated hearts long for and speak of the peace of Jesus. And three simple heads. First, distressful words. Secondly, disquietful warning. I'm not quite sure if that's actually a word or not, but I'm going to use it anyway this morning. Disquietful. And then finally, fearful peace. Well, the first head, distressful words. The psalmist opens up this psalm with his condition, and that is not uncommon. Many psalms open with the description of the condition, the state that the psalmist finds himself in. Psalm 60, O God, you've cast us off. You've broken us down. Psalm 63, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Each one describing the condition that the psalmist has found himself in. This morning, the psalmist is in distress. Verse 1, in my distress I cried to the Lord. He's in distress. That word could be translated as affliction, adversity, anguish, trouble. That's the idea. There's pain associated with it. There's misery. Some sort of calamity has taken place, or he's in the midst of it. And there's an emphatic sense, because he calls upon the Lord not with a soft voice, not with a timid please. No, he's crying, he's pleading out. Why? Why is the psalmist in distress? Why was he in such deep trouble that the only way out was to entreat God Almighty? This was the only avenue that he has for relief. What was the affliction, the anguish that was so great that he has to implore the Lord? Look at verse 2. Deliver my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. He's crying out for soul deliverance. We can tell right away that this is not a physical affliction. It's not calling for bodily deliverance. He's crying out for deliverance for his soul, for his inner being. The seat of his existence is troubled. Look at verse 6. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. chiastic structure here as he refers to his soul in verse 2 and then again in verse 6. He's being afflicted, not externally, not a physical beating, but internally. His heart is taking a beating. It's the center point of the hurt. The pain, the agony. This is spiritual distress. What's causing it? Back to verse 2. Lying lips and a deceitful tongue. There it is. Words. Lying lips, deceitful tongue. Deliver my soul from the words of men, from their speech. Is that it? Is that all? We're fighting words. Verse 7, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Those are the kinds of words. They hate peace. They were words. What is it about these words that hurt? Remember that proverb that we probably spoke as a child? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That was never true. The words of men, the words of children can be extremely hurtful. That may be part of what the psalmist was saying. Your words are offensive to me. They hurt me. You're speaking against me. You don't like me. You hate me. It's hard for me to take. You're attacking me. But I'm not sure that that's really it. Words of sinful men can be used to attack even God Himself. Think for a moment on the words that were used to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. How as He delivered men, women, children from demons, supernatural works of Christ were attributed to Beelzebub. His work of casting out demons were ascribed to the hand of Satan, claiming that Jesus was not only separate from God, but that He was opposed to God. Think of the chanting of the crowd. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Let Him be crucified. Think of the soldiers mocking. Hail, King of the Jews. Passers-by who wagged their heads at our Savior, save yourself. Even as we hear these words today, they affect our heart. These words are painful to read and to reflect upon as they were pointed against our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the One who died and bled for us. Yes, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. This psalmist was surrounded by these kinds of words, by people of rebellion. Look at verse 5. Woe is me, I dwell in Meshech. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. These places were far from Jerusalem. They weren't next door, they weren't close by. So he's saying that as I'm not in Jerusalem, as I'm not in the city of God, I'm not even close to the temple, I'm not close to that place of worship, I'm far from it, I'm dwelling in these places where there are harsh words. It's merely a description for rebellious people, people who lived in Meshech and Kedar, a place where their hearts were in constant rebellion against God. They were wicked, they were evil, they were hateful toward God. This is the way they lived, and it just works its way out in their words, despising words of irreverence. And clearly, as he lives amongst these people, that is the picture he's painted for us. His heart is hurting. He was in pain. He was being injured in the deepest part of his soul as he heard these words, not of reverence, but of blasphemy against the living God. That's the condition He asks this morning, are you able to hear these words? Today, not that we live in Meshech or Kedar, but we live amongst those who have lying lips. We live amongst those who have deceitful tongues. We live amongst words that hate peace. We live amongst words that are for war. We live in an American culture where these lying words, these deceitful words, these hateful words, these fighting words, these rebellious words, these blasphemous words are so common. These kinds of words form everyday speech in our country. These kinds of words are embedded in pop culture songs, in Hollywood movies, in podcasts. Indeed, these words come from our politicians on the nightly news, even as they make speeches from the floor of their particular chambers. Do you hear them? Or have they become normal, commonplace, to be expected? God himself is denied. He's been replaced by Mother Nature. His work of creation has been cast off and evolution has been put in its place. The creation of men and women has been and continues to be attacked. The lives of the unborn are devalued. Evil is becoming good and good is becoming evil, and that's all caught up in the words that we are immersed in today. Do you hear them? I fear that our estate today is that we've become so accustomed to hearing these words that these words have become normalized. They no longer hurt our hearts. Worse, that this kind of speech begins to invade our own speech. Paul wrote, don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we listen to the speech of the world, we're not being transformed by the renewing of our minds, but we remain untransformed. The danger is that we revert to worldliness. When we lack the ability to prove what is good and the perfect will of God. Ultimately, the danger for us is that we cast off the ability to speak with grace. Paul wrote to the Colossians, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And as we do that, brothers and sisters, then we do have the ability to give the defense to everyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is within us. If we succumb, if our minds are transformed into worldly speech, then we don't even have that defense. There's a warning here. Even before we get to our second point, be careful, brothers and sisters, to be enveloped by the Word of God, to meditate upon it. And as we do, as we meditate upon His Word and not the words of the world, false words will be clearly false. Deceitful words will be full of deceit. Hateful words will hurt your tender heart. Fighting words will be an affront to your peace-loving heart. Enveloped by the Word of God. It does bring us to our second point, disquietful warning. Well, there is a warning here, clear warning, and it's in the center of the psalm, verse 4. The psalm seems to be centered on that. Sometimes psalms are written in a chiastic format. It's kind of like a stair step. It goes to a particular point and then it backs off. And that seems to be what we have here. It seems to be that this psalm is centered on verse 4. Verses 1 and 2 petition the Lord and state clearly what the problem is. Verse 3 asks, how will the Lord answer? Verses 5 and 6 really explain the depth of his distress. Verse 4 seems to become the central focus. We see here the Lord's answer. We can see it in two ways. First, the answer is and contains a dire warning. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. It's a warning to those who engage not merely in hateful and rebellious speech, but who engage in such speech because their hearts are hard against the things of God. It's a warning to those who continue to live in rebellion against God. It's a warning to those who have rejected the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a call to cast off your rebellious thoughts and words and submit your heart and mind and soul to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because this, then, is the warning. If you do not, if you choose to remain in vocal rebellion, the Lord will bring destruction. You will not survive. Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. What does that mean? It is an ellipsis. That means there's something missing. It's not a complete sentence. And we need to fix our minds upon it. And I think that's the idea. The ellipsis makes it pointed. We must spend time upon it, focused upon it. It makes us stop and meditate upon it and say, what is this? What is the Lord saying? But I think we can get the gist. Sharp arrows, the modern technology of the day for warfare. Coals, indicating fire. Apparently the broom tree was the juniper tree, and fire lasted a long time in that kind of wood. It causes us to think upon the last days, doesn't it? It causes us to think upon what Peter wrote. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Or Revelation 20. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This idea of the coals of the broom tree gives us the idea of heat, fervent heat, a lasting heat, a heat which will not go away, a heat which takes care of the lying lips and the deceitful tongue. And the arrows, that which penetrates the heart, brings death. Spurgeon wrote this, "Swift, sure, and sharp shall be the judgment. Their words were as arrows, and so shall their punishment be. He shall feel sharp arrows when sharper fires. All doom. All liars have their portion in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." It's a great warning. If you're here today, if you're listening on the stream, if you hear this recording and your words are full of lies and deceits, if you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're straying away, if you're living in your sins and it's just coming out in lies and deceits, this is a call. Forsake your ways. Confess your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out to Him and ask for His cleansing. But this is the end. This describes your destruction if you remain in rebellion against Him. It's not just a warning, though. This passage also provides comfort for those who do love the Lord Jesus Christ. Much encouragement to the psalmist and then to those who read and understand the psalm, the song today. You might say, how? First, we note that the writer begins writing in the past tense. I cried to the Lord. And he wrote in the present tense that he was dwelling. That was his condition. This is my estate right now, Lord. I'm dwelling in the midst of these lying lips and these lips in the midst of these deceitful tongues. I've dwelt there too long. I dwell in the tents of Kedar. I dwell in Meshech. That's where I am, the present tense. And then he moves to the future tense in verse 3. What shall be given? Remember, his plea was for soul deliverance. And he's confident that that will come to pass. That the sharp arrows of God will fly. That his fire will be ignited. And those wicked warriors around him that he was surrounded by would be vanquished. The flow of hatred, of blasphemy, of filth, of heart-wrenching, noxious words would cease. And that peace would rule. Words of peace would be spoken. The arrows of the Lord would be effective and cut off all of his and our enemies. Think now of those journeying to Jerusalem for a feast or a festival. Think of those leaving that place of exile, headed home, headed to Jerusalem. Think of those who might have been ascending the steps to the temple and have this song on their lips. I'm going from this place now to this place. I'm moving from this place where there's lies and deceits and rebellion against God, and I'm going to that place of righteousness. A song of encouragement. A song of deliverance. This psalm is really all about deliverance from a cursed world, delivered or set into the kingdom of glory. Where there'll be no more sin, no more sinners. Words of the liar, the deceiver. Even the words of the great deceiver, Satan himself, will not last. The words will, in the near future, we don't know when, be stopped. They'll fade into the eternal, unmemorable past. This is what the Christian has to look forward to. Today, living amongst those who seek to destroy the kingdom of God with their words, who seek to discourage our hearts with their words, to point the believer to that which would just shut his mouth or her mouth and live in despair. But brothers and sisters, we're called to live in hope. You must consider your soul deliverance. The psalmist bemoans the length of time in which he'd been dwelling, residing in the tents of Kedar, but we must think upon the eternity with Christ Jesus, for our light affliction is but for a moment. For he's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see the encouragement? You see the blessing of soul deliverance, even as he dwelt among lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Be encouraged. Brings us to our third point, fearful peace. Look at verse 7. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. How does that happen? How does this one, this psalmist, come to be for peace? Our nature, inherited from Adam, is for war. It is for dispute. It is for division. It's for hatred. Psalm 5 says there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. Psalm 10, his mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and oppression. That's our sin nature. Thomas Watson writes, by nature we are of a fierce, cruel disposition. That hurts. But that's true. So how is it that the psalmist comes to proclaim that he is for peace? It's especially that he recognized that he was surrounded, even immersed, in the harsh words that were for war. Well, the answer is clear and consistent. It's only by the incredible, the awesome, the fearful work of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the psalmist's plea, deliver my soul. Deliver it from immersion or dwelling with these people, those other people who are at enmity with God and Jesus Christ, who remain in rebellion such that their words are full of lies and deceit and slander and hatred. We also must see this as the psalmist's plea to be delivered from the possibility, the temptation that he would remain with those who spew such profanities and blasphemies, that their lies would become his own, that their deceit would flow from his own heart and his own lips. And he was delivered. You must see that in this song. This was the only way the inspired writer was able to recognize the words of others as being for hatred, as being for war. It's only because his heart was first delivered from such squalor and brokenness. A fearful work of regeneration had been done in the heart of the psalmist. That's why we read chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession. All those whom God has predestinated unto life, and those only, he's pleased in his appointed time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death to grace and salvation. See, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who ushers our hearts into peace, isn't he? Without Christ, without his shed blood, without his perfect righteousness, without his triumph over sin and death, we would still be at enmity with God. We would still be at war with him. Without Christ, there's no possibility of having that new nature which longs for peace. And it's only by and through the peace ushered in by the Lord Jesus Christ that we now have that peace with the Godhead. And because of that peace, now it's possible for us to have peace with one another. As Thomas Watson wrote on the Beatitudes, specifically, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he wrote this, "It is the nature of grace change the heart and make it peaceable." That's what Jesus does. That's what his Spirit does. That's how the psalmist came to be for peace. Grace, this is Watson, turns the vulture into a dove. Grace turns the lion-like fierceness into a lamb-like gentleness. That all this then leads to action, doesn't it? The psalmist speaks of a heart change, but he also speaks of heart action. He does speak. It's implicit. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. He was not merely just for peace. He didn't just keep it in his heart. He spoke. He spoke into a dark world of hate. Spoke peace. Jesus spoke peace. Peace I live with you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3, verse 15. What about your speech? As a believer, you're called to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to be a light of Christ. Let your light shine before men. That light is Christ. As you shine, you reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, you naturally reflect his peace. In other words, as you speak of Christ or the work that he's done in your heart, it's quite natural to speak of the peace that he's worked in you by grace. So as you speak of peace, you're pointing to Jesus, and as you speak of Jesus, you're speaking of peace. This is fearfully powerful. Psalm tells us that speaking peace is nearly speaking another language. Speaking peace is speaking of another world, another realm, which is otherworldly. In other words, when you speak peace into this world of hate-filled, warlike, rebellious speech, you can't help but be a light in this dark world as you speak the peace of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I think we would probably admit to ourselves this morning that sometimes we think it's best just to be silent. No one will bother me. They will leave me alone. It's best not to draw attention. Them have their say, their foul words and rants. The problem is that's not really peaceful. Remaining silent is really just the opposite of being a person of peace and certainly of speaking peace. Why is that? Because that was not the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke into the darkness. He spoke of reconciliation. He spoke of peace. And if you're not following Jesus in this, then you can't be for peace. Where? Show me where did Jesus speak of peace? Maybe no more emphatically spoken of than when he spoke of dying to self. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You may say, well, where's the peace in that? As we deny ourselves, brothers and sisters, aren't we pointing to peace? Aren't we seeking peace as we deny ourselves? Isn't that what Jesus did? As he prayed that God's will would be done in the Garden of Gethsemane above his own desire to remain in communion with his Father, he spoke peace. Not my will, but your will be done. That was in his peace, that our wills would be aligned with God's, that our desires would be lowered, that they would be denied, that we would raise up the will of God, especially when our desire might differ. That's peace. We disrupt peace or become peace breakers. We seek after our own wills. Yes, I think this passage calls us to speak of Christ, to speak of Christ's peace. Regenerated hearts do long for and speak of the peace of Jesus. Noah, Abraham, Moses all knew of physical movement, God moving them out and away from those who had strayed from him and to another, a new place, all pointing to that great transformation. The Spirit was working in the hearts of the children of God, moving us out and away from words of deceit to long and speak for the peace of the Lord Jesus. Father, we are weak, we are frail, we need help. Guide and direct our hearts, Lord. Jesus has worked peace in our hearts. Help us, Father, to be a reflection of that peace. We live in a world of darkness, in a world of hateful speech, in a world of blasphemies against you, Father. Help us to speak winsomely. Help us to speak carefully, but help us to speak and shine forth the peace and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.